All right, let's bow our hearts. Thank Him for the precious blood of Christ that takes away all our sins. Wonderful. Father, we bless You tonight. We honor You tonight. We worship You tonight. We're so appreciative and so thankful for that sacrifice that satisfied Your holy wrath that we might be pronounced righteous in the sight of You. So we give You praise and blessing. Thank You for talking to us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Abigail bowed at the feet of David. Ruth lay at the feet of Boaz. Queen Esther knelt at the feet of the king. Jairus fell at the feet of Christ, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet alone. Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bible tonight, Luke chapter 10. I want to talk to you tonight about at Jesus' feet. That's where we're at. That's where we're parked for the next 3 days. Christ Jesus chose 70 people to labor for Him. He chose 12 people to live with Him. He chose 3 people to see Him transfigured, but Mary sat alone at His feet. And being at Jesus' feet is a place of humility. It's a place of submission. And in Luke chapter 10 is the story of Mary and Martha, beginning there in verse 38. Notice what it says, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Mary was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, don't You care? Dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bitter, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, Mount Martha was the one that opened the door to let Christ in, but then she ran off doing other things, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And I believe that Mary and Martha is a study in contrast. So we have a few contrasts here I want you to notice this evening, if you would. Notice that Mary was sitting while Martha was serving. Flip through them quickly. Mary was focused, but Martha was frantic. Notice that Mary was calm, but Martha was critical. Notice Mary was fixated while Martha was frazzled. Mary was obsessed while Martha was occupied. Mary is listening while Martha is accusing. Mary admires Jesus. Martha advises Jesus. Mary was grateful and Martha is grumbling. And Mary worshiped, but Mary or Martha worked. I want to give you 4 things tonight about Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And the first thing is this. I want you to notice that Mary listened. Mary listened at Jesus' feet. Now, Martha was laboring, but Mary was listening. And Jesus said that Martha was cumbered. That means she was distracted. It says here that Martha was critical. She complained about her sister. Martha was careful. That means that she was anxious. And Martha was conflicted. That means she was troubled and disgruntled. I want to know, wonder tonight, have you ever noticed that when you neglect time at Jesus' feet, you're hard to live with? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed when your husband is not at Jesus' feet, he's a pain? Have you ever noticed that? And when you're not at Jesus' feet, you're cumbered, you're critical, you tend to be careful and conflicted. Now, Martha was filled with self-pity. So she complained to Jesus, don't you care my sister has left me all alone to serve? So she's complaining to Christ. Bitter therefore that she helped me. So Martha is advising Jesus, telling Jesus what to do. Somebody said that most Christians want to serve God as advisors, giving God advice on how to take care of certain situations. Now, lots of church people cannot relate to God on any other basis other than asking. Tragically, most Christians cannot relate to God on any other basis other than asking. But I believe that prayer is just as much about listening as it is about speaking. I would say that close to 50% of prayer involves this business of listening. Listening is the most neglected part of prayer. Now, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock to the Laodicean church. He said, I stand at the door and he said, I knock if any man hear my voice. I want to tell you, not every Christian hears the voice of God. Not everybody is hearing the voice of God. I wonder tonight, do you hear his voice? Are you listening? He said, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, he said, I will come into him. I'll have supper with him. I'll have dinner with him and he with me. What do you do at dinner time? You talk to people. What do? You listen to people. There's a dialogue going on. You're speaking, they're speaking. And when Jesus comes in, you're speaking, but you're also listening to Christ. And I want to tell you that prayer is just being on speaking terms with Jesus. You married ladies, you know what it is when you're not on speaking terms with your husband, right? You know how tense that is. Well, to be on praying ground just means you're on speaking terms with Jesus. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Prayer is about listening. Jesus said, all my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I was in Ohio one time preaching. A lady came up and she said, I don't know what you're talking about, hearing the voice of God. Well, immediately we knew she wasn't saved, because all my sheep hear my voice. And we began to pray for her, and she got converted before the week was out. But can I tell you something tonight? That prayer is about listening. It's listening for answers. Prayer is about listening for ideas. How does God speak to people today? He speaks through ideas. He speaks through instructions. He speaks through guidance. He speaks through wisdom. And hearing the voice of God is the most important thing during these next 3 days. Now, when you read the Bible, you're listening for what? For the voice of God. For the Spirit of God to breathe upon that written word and talk to your heart. It's about listening. Now, you know that there is a counterfeiter and impersonator called the devil who likes to imitate and impersonate the voice of God. And you have to learn to be very discerning, to discriminate between the speaking voice of God and Satan's voice. So notice, if you would, when God speaks to you, he convicts of sin. Can anybody give me a witness on that right there? Well, he convicts of sin, but when Satan speaks, he condemns the sinner. Big difference. When God speaks, he corrects and gives hope. And I want to tell you that correction is one of the most encouraging things. You know, when a parent quits correcting their child, that's a sign they've given up on them. When your boss quits correcting you, he's given up on you. But correction is a sign of sonship. And when God speaks, he corrects and gives hope. But Satan accuses and brings guilt. When God speaks, it's very clear. It's with clarity. It's very specific. But when Satan speaks, it's with confusion and generalities. When God speaks, he encourages you to obey. Always encouraging you to obedience. But when Satan speaks, he tempts you to despair. When God speaks, he speaks about you to you about one thing at a time. How many would say that's enough? Just one thing at a time. But when Satan speaks, what does he do? He throws the whole book at you all at once. Now, you've got to learn to distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. Now, of all the voices speaking in your life, the voice of Jesus is the most vital voice. Now, the voice that captures your attention is the most important thing in life. I know people who listen to people who teach false doctrine. I know women who are listening to women who are teaching things that are against the word of God. And I want to tell you that the most important thing about you is who you allow to speak into your life. You tend to believe what you hear repeated. You know why we believe what we believe? It's because we heard it over and over. And whatever you hear over and over is what you tend to believe. Now, you've got to listen to the right voices. Mary loved the voice of Jesus. She sat and listened to his voice. In fact, Mary's favorite place was at Jesus' feet. You know, she washed Jesus' feet. She wept at Jesus' feet. She worshiped at Jesus' feet. She had a singular focus. You know what focus is? Focus is the elimination of distractions. Focus is the elimination of the unessential. Focus is the elimination of options. That's what focus is. You're cutting all this other stuff out so you can hone in on one thing. And I want to tell you that focus is prolonged preoccupation. That's what worship is. It's prolonged preoccupation. It's deliberate meditation. Now, meeting with God and sitting at Jesus' feet always requires three things. Number one, you've got to have a quiet time. And I want to tell you, before you can have a quiet hour, you've got to have a quiet time, you've got to have a quiet place, and you've got to have a quiet heart. Three things: a quiet time, a quiet place, and a quiet heart. Now, Jesus said when you pray, don't do it in public out on the Capitol steps to make a show of yourself and all this kind of thing. But enter into your secret room, your closet, your secret hidden chamber. Pray to your Father in secret, and the Father who hears in secret will reward you openly. He said, when you enter the closet, shut the door. Now, what does that mean? That means to shut out distractions. That means if you're in the car and you're driving down the highway and you're by yourself, cut off the cell phone, cut off the radio, shut the door. Tell the Lord, Lord, it's just me and you here. Lord, I got a few minutes right here. I'm just going to talk to you. I'm listening. I want you to talk to me. You got to learn to close the door to eliminate distractions. Susanna Wesley, I read that she had 10 children that lived and a bunch that didn't. And she was a godly, saintly woman, produced two guys that did a pretty good job for the kingdom. Amen. And you know what? With all those 10 children, she had an understanding with her children. And her closet, I mean, you're pretty busy. Look, back in those days, there's no dishwashers and there's no grocery stores. There she's milking the cow and going to gather up the eggs and working the garden and got 10 children. I said, 10 children. Can you imagine? And you know what her secret place was? She would take her apron, they said, and just drape it over her head. She taught her children that when she had her apron on her head, she was talking to Jesus and she didn't want to be interrupted. That was her quiet place. That's how she shut the door. Now, you got to have a tender heart to discern the voice of God. You got to have a tender voice to discern the heart of God, the voice of God. You know, we're going to have to deal with some of these hurtful things. But let me just say this tonight. Instead of rehashing and recycling our experiences and rehearsing our hurts and all of this kind of stuff, we need to get beyond what has happened to us so we can get to what God's got for us. And that needs to happen the sooner the better. Now, the Bible says today, if you will hear his voice, tonight, if you're going to hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Because when you harden your heart, you cannot hear the speaking voice of God. Bill McLeod said, a heart should be so tender that if a leaf fell on it, it would leave an impression. Our heart should be so tender that if a leaf fell on it, it would leave an impression. My heart has been so hard, a brick could fall on it, it wouldn't leave an impression. And you know, when you have a hard heart, when I have a hard heart, I don't hear God talking to me. But the quiet place is the place to get your heart tenderized, sensitized, sanitized, and energized. Now listen, there's a ministry of silence. I want to hasten to point this out. There's seasons of silence. How many of you know that God has some strange ministers? The minister of suffering and the minister of silence. It says in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord? Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, yet walks in darkness and has no light? Who among you fears the Lord, obeys the voice of his servant, yet walks in darkness and has no light? And the text goes on to say, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Can I just say this tonight? The silent seasons in the Christian walk are occasional. They're never to be continual. And it might be a season. It might last a while. But I want to say this tonight, that not every season of silence is because of a hard heart. I think most of them are. A lot of them are. But not all silent seasons are because of a hard heart. Because sometimes there's a season of silence, a season of testing, a season of trials, a season of suffering, a season of seclusion, a season of darkness, a season of purging. I'm just telling you, C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. And my sister tonight, whatever season you're currently finding yourself in, I want to encourage you tonight to get at the feet of Jesus for the next 3 days and get a listening ear. Mary listened. Notice number two, Mary learned. She not only listened to his word, she learned. She sat at Jesus' feet, the Bible says. She heard his word. You know what a learner is? A learner is somebody who is willing to unlearn what they never should have learned in order to learn what they should have learned in the first place. And if you're not willing to unlearn some of the imbalanced things that you have heard, and I'm not saying that everything we have heard was imbalanced. Thank God for every good thing we ever heard, and we've heard many good things. But if we're honest tonight, you've got to get open enough to God to where you're listening to what he says. And I want to ask you tonight, are you a learner? How many of you are learners? Are you a protege? Are you willing to get at the feet of Jesus and humble yourself? She heard his word. I'm telling you, Mary's attention had been captured by Jesus. I mean, think about this. She had the presence of Christ. She sat at his feet. She heard the voice of Christ. She heard his word in person. Amazing. She heard the burning words of Christ, like those disciples on the Emmaus Road. Remember those boys heading down the Emmaus Road? You know, the Messiah has been crucified. All of the hopes for political revolution had been dashed. Any of that sound familiar? And they were absolutely in a terrible state of mind. And Jesus comes up beside these boys after the resurrection. And he says, why are you so sad? What is wrong with you guys? And Jesus, they said to Jesus, haven't you heard what happened? And they begin to rehearse the whole sorry episode from their point of view. And Jesus just listened. I mean, you're thankful that Jesus listened to us mumble every now and then. It just kind of. And then Jesus, he began to talk. And the veil was lifted. So they began to recognize, wait a minute. They begin to listen as he spoke, and he spoke the things concerning himself. So here we find Jesus doing an exposition on Jesus from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. That's one sermon I would like to heard. Jesus preaching on Jesus. He exposited the things concerning himself. And when they got to where they were going, the veil was lifted, and they recognized him. And wait, hold it. This is Jesus. It was all true after all. And their eyes were opened. And then he disappeared out of their sight. And you know what they said to each other? They said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way? Didn't our hearts burn within us? You know what we need tonight? You know what a lot of us need tonight? We need a little case of holy heartburn going on here. We need to feel the burning in our souls one more time. I'll tell you one thing. I thank God for holy fire, brother. And I believe you can keep the fire till you kick the bucket if you live to be 100. I believe that God wants our hearts aflame. And I'm just here to tell you that this passionless, phlegmatic, laid-back, dispassionate, Caucasian religion that we've come up with in most of our conservative churches, I'm just here to tell you, brother, no wonder nobody's coming. If God doesn't come to your church, why should anybody else show up at your place? Well, we just want to exposit the word of God correctly, brother, and we don't want to go overboard. You're already in the ditch. I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, I'd rather get around a guy with a little zeal every now and then. Old Martha put out the welcome mat, but Mary put out the worship mat. Martha opened the door and let him in, then she took off. And then Jesus, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, Jesus said this, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is on a quest. God is on a mission. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for worshipers. You know what he does? He turns rebels into worshipers. He's on a quest, and he's looking. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are perfect toward him. You know what? God reveals himself to people that worship him. God speaks to people who get quiet enough to listen to him. I believe that God's greatest pleasure is to be worshipped, and God's greatest grief is to be ignored. And what, you know, the average prayer list is nothing but a list of requests. And most of them are physical. And believe you me, I'm for praying for people that have physical problems. Just trust me on this. But I'll tell you what, when the average prayer list in the average church that I go to will not have any eternal spiritual request. It's all about the here and now, about the economy, about the health, about the political situation, about the economy and all this kind of stuff. There's something wrong. It's our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. The first three requests in the model prayer are for God before we ever get around to any requests for us. Forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, and give us daily bread. That comes on the heels. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So this is the first thing. Now hang on with me here tonight. Can I just say this, that what is the purpose of God's pursuit? The Son of Man came to seek and save. The Bible says that Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. How many of you ever heard of a seeker-sensitive church? Seeker-sensitive. They're going to take the cross off, take the blood songs out, make it accommodating to people. What kind of theology is that? Lost people are seeking God about like murderers are looking for a judge. They ain't looking. Were you looking for the Lord? I mean, really, honestly, was anybody here ever looking for God unless the Holy Ghost stirred them up to begin to seek? I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. Now, hang on here. If Jesus didn't come knocking, I'm just telling you, we would never approach heaven's door. So God is the original seeker. He's not the only one. So when he seeks us and finds us and saves us, then our pursuit of God begins. Now, let me say tonight, it's not your failures that define you. It is not your failures that define you. It's your recoveries and your desires. You can get beyond your failure, but you'll never rise above your desire. You can get beyond your failure, but you will never rise any higher than your desire. And your level of holy pursuit defines you. Let me just tell you, the desires are more important than thoughts. I've been taught my whole life, you know, what you think is the most important thing. Well, that's very important. But I want to tell you, behind the thoughts are desires, because our desires determine our thoughts. And you're going to find what you're looking for. Then I want to ask you again tonight, are you a learner? Are you willing to get at Jesus' feet like every day, sometimes every day, and be mentored by the Spirit of God? You gotta listen and you gotta learn. Remember Apollos, that great orator. Man, what a guy. I mean, he was very well versed in the truth of salvation. He had been baptized by John, a very powerful preacher. He was used by God in salvation truth, but he left some things out. He had a hole in his theology. Now, if you study it out, you'll find that Apollos was totally ignorant of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So Aquila and Priscilla, business people, tent makers, took him aside and begin to mentor him and instruct him more fully concerning the deep things of God. And here Apollos is, this great preacher, this great crusade guy, and he's humble enough to be instructed by business people, and one of them was a woman. Thank God for Aquila. She had something in her and on her that this man needed, and he listened. Now, if Apollos had more to learn, I mean, you think there's a possibility there's more that you and I ought to be learning? That God might have more truth for us? How many people come to church with no desire to learn anything new, but only to confirm what they've already been taught? Do you search the scriptures to learn, or do you search the scriptures only to reinforce what you've been taught? Let me ask you, is the sum total of truth wrapped up in what I've experienced? I mean, is the sum total of truth wrapped up in my experience? Somebody says, well, Brother Harold, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. That's a stupid statement. Can I just say something to you tonight? There's nothing new to God. There ain't nothing new to God. But, buddy, There's a wealth of stuff that would be new to us if we had listening ears and teachable, humble hearts to receive like a child what God wants to show us. I believe that. Most people read the Bible to back up what they already believe. And that's why most churches are in decline in the United States. Everybody's mourning about these churches going out of business. If they got Ichabod over them, the quicker they go out of business, the better off the kingdom's going to be. And the sad thing is, half of the churches have Ichabod written, but they don't know it. And if nobody gets converted in your place, you need to seek God seriously. If nobody ever gets converted and it's just a bunch of people, a target group of geriatric types, hopping around with hip replacements. And Annette told me her church, they have the hipsters because they all have hip replacements. So they're hipsters. You know, if you can only relate to one category of socioeconomic and one category of culture, then there's something missing here. Because in the early church, buddy, they had everybody. Greeks, Scythians, barbarians, Jews, Gentiles. They didn't bring the Jewish culture in and impose it on the Gentiles. They didn't do that. You check it out. They just did not do that. Their separation statement was fairly simple. Don't fornicate, eat things offered to idols, or drink blood. That was it, Acts chapter 16. That was it. And the Spirit of God was at work in that place. And brother, things were happening. And I'm just here to tell you that churches are dying because of a lack of spiritual hunger. You know, when we used to have prayer advances back in the 90s, it was hot as fire. And we would bring thousands of books and people would meet God and they would leave with a stack of books that thick. You know what that told me? There was a hunger going on. Now, we bring a few books and people leave with two or three, and most of them are to give to somebody else. But you know, one indication of hunger is pursuit. Your reach determines your hunger level. And I just want to help you tonight. If your soul is not expanding, it's shrinking. If you're not growing, you're dying. And we need to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So tonight, can I encourage you to ask these three questions of the Lord while you're at Jesus' feet? Number one, question number one, Lord, what would you have me to subtract? Lord, what would you have me to delete? You know, I'm 62 years old. I know I don't look it, but I'm 62 years old. And how many of you know that when you get older, you can't do some of the stuff you used to do? You better not be going to McDonald's for the supersize, or you're going to come out looking supersized if you keep on doing that. You better not do that. You're going to have to subtract some. What about that? Lord, what would you have me to subtract? Is that fair? Lord, what would you have me to add? And what about this one? Lord, what would you have me to change? What would you have me change? You know, the older you get, you don't have as much energy. Memory is not so high. How many know that the patience filter conks out somewhere along the line here, and you can only take, so does anybody know what I'm talking about? So Lord, what do you want me to subtract? Lord, what do you want me to change? What about just, now Lord, what would you have me to change? So Mary listened, Mary learned, but listen to this, Mary lingered. Jesus said, one thing is needful. In other words, one thing is necessary. So old Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and buddy, she just kept on sitting. She lingered. She didn't budge. The tyranny of the urgent did not move her. Martha invited Jesus into the house, but listen, she left and got on with her busyness. And I wonder how many of us sitting here tonight, we've opened the door to Jesus back in the history somewhere, but then we left him alone, and we got on about living our lives. Can I tell you something? We need to get back at Jesus' feet. I want to tell you that Jesus had a monopoly over Mary. He had a monopoly over Mary. And what took place at Jesus' feet captured Mary's affections. She was captivated. She was enthralled. She was fixated. She was situated. She lingered. Martha's complaints didn't move her. The needs of other humans didn't move her. The lack of human company didn't move her. She lingered at Jesus' feet. I don't have to tell you, there's a multitude of things vying for our attention. a multitude of things vying for our attention. Nobody lands at Jesus' feet by accident. It's intentional. Nobody lingers at Jesus' feet by default. There's always obligations. There's always necessities, needs, family requirements, opportunities to serve. You know, it says there in verse 38 that as they went, as Jesus went, it says as they went. It wasn't just Jesus. It was a whole entourage that was his disciples. Who knows how many people, other people were in the group. But there were multiple guests in Mary's house, and Martha is busy with accommodating the guest. But Mary made the important choice to linger at Jesus' feet because one thing is necessary, one thing is needful. Now, I want to say something, that what happened in Mary's heart was addictive. It was addictive. You know the best thing could happen to you and I if we got addicted to the presence of God, Brother Joel. I mean, what happened in her heart was there was magnetism in that thing. Man, she got so caught up in Jesus. She loved listening. She loved learning. She loved lingering. And you know, revival has come to a church when they crucify the clock. Because when God walks in, he takes center stage. And I'm telling you, when God shows up and shows off, and when God's in town, I'm just telling you, nobody's interested in the rest of it. They don't care about the ball games. They don't care about the concerts. They don't care about the golf game. They don't care about none of that because the temporary takes a back seat when the eternal takes center stage. It's been our privilege to be in a few places where God showed up. I remember first genuine revival I think I ever got in was up in Maine, of all places. Very laid back. How many know the New England people are not excitable by and large? How many know that? The only place less excitable is the Midwest. I'm just telling you. That's the only other place that's less. But anyhow, it was this kind of place. And the pastor had been there for 18 months. He had had 8 public decisions in 18 months. So not exactly setting the house on fire. But he had been committed to the authority of the Word of God. And you know what? They had carried out church discipline on people. Can I say something to you tonight? Grace does not abolish and negate truth. Jesus was full of grace and he was full of truth. He wasn't full of grace. He wasn't full of truth. He was full of grace and truth. He had that balance right there. And we've got the warped notion today that, you know, today it's more evil to judge sin than commit it. You know what? We need somebody to stand up in the pulpit like Pastor Alderman used to stand up in this pulpit, buddy. And when he finished, you knew what he had said. There wasn't any question about it. You knew exactly what he had said, and he called out some stuff. And let me just say a few things here tonight. In that church up in Maine, we had started 7, and at 11 o'clock, nobody had left. We went on for 15 days like this. We were in New York one time. We had prayer meetings that lasted to 2 and 3 in the morning. We had Greek people, Armenian people. We had New York City people. I mean, we had all kinds of people. And brother, I'm just telling you, nobody was in a hurry to get out of Dodge because this was so unusual and so incredible. I remember in Signal Mountain, Tennessee, we got a meeting where God was in town. Boy, it was tremendous. I don't know if you can relate to what I'm saying, but I'm just telling you, it was a season of heaven on earth. We started 7. I remember a couple of nights at 12 o'clock midnight, I left and said, Lord, I'm going to leave it to them and you to handle this situation right here. I'm going to bed. You know, we've been in meetings for hours. It seemed like moments. It seemed like moments. In those kind of settings, prayer meetings may last 3 or 4 hours. They seem like 5 minutes. I mean, there's no consciousness of time of when God moves in on the situation. Lingering. You know what? I love the revival atmosphere. I'm addicted to it. I love it. I just love it. I just flew out to a church in Colorado. They told me they had a monthly prayer meeting with 700 people. I said, man, I want to go to a church that has 700 people. And I just went to sort it out. Three, four summers ago, I was sick. I wasn't feeling so hot. And I got to hearing about a Burlington revival. Anybody ever heard of that? The Burlington revival. And you know what I thought? I prejudged it. And I thought, this is a bunch of Southern rednecks doing silly things, and yeah. I shouldn't have thought it, but that's what I was thinking. I'm just being honest. bunch of flagpole climbing nonsense going on down there. I've heard about all this kind of stuff. I've heard about it. So I assume that's what it was. That wasn't what it was. I got to watching on Facebook in my sunroom. Brother Moore, I was back to having revival every night in my sunroom. I was watching people getting saved. No manipulation, nothing. No tremendous orator. The evangelist's wife got up to sing a song. 25 minutes later, she's singing the same thing. People get under conviction, cry out to God, get saved. A shout will go up in the tent. You talk about an atmosphere. I went down there, I only went twice. I went one night, and they had 6,000 people. 5,000 under the tent, 1,000 in the blazing sun behind the tent. I was on the back seat with this guy from South Carolina, and I went, got him a bottle of water. We were having a big time back there, brother. And I got in a meeting where I saw 15-year-old boys with their hats on backwards, standing up and praising God unashamed. I'll tell you what, if my hip hadn't been hurt, I'd have run out with them. You know, I'm just... What an atmosphere. I love that atmosphere. Went from there to the student prayer advance. I'll tell you what, these last 3 years, we've had smaller crowds at the student prayer advance, but has the Spirit been through the top or what? You get around a few hundred young people singing from the bottom of their hearts to at the top of their lungs and praising God unashamed. I'm just here to tell you, I love a revival atmosphere. I went from there to New York City and got in a multicultural church. And brother, it was a Brooklyn Tabernacle, and I'm not ashamed to say that. And I walked in that place, brother, with 123 nationalities and them people singing at the top of their voice. You talk about an atmosphere of love. And I want to tell you something. Three different cultures of people, three different preaching styles, three different music styles, but the same Spirit of God in all three places. And I'm just here to tell you, a lot of this stuff is nothing more than cultural preference. And brother, God's not worried about the cultural preference. Look where He's pouring out His Spirit. I'd like to be in a place like that, wouldn't you? You know what? You know what? We need to get in a place like that. I'm just telling you, when God pours out His Spirit, it's heaven on earth, but you can sit at Jesus' feet every day. You can sit at His feet every day. Now, lingering at Jesus' feet is required. It's needful. It's necessary. It's renewing. It's transformational. Ravenhill said, there's no place as transforming as the place of prayer. There's no place as transforming as the place of prayer. Jesus was transfigured when? When He was praying. When He was praying. If you will spend 20 minutes a day alone with God at Jesus' feet, listening and speaking, you might not notice a change in your life, but if you would do that for 30 days, the people you live with would notice a change in your life. Because there's no place as transforming as the place of prayer. Now, you choose how you spend your time. I choose how I spend my time. We can loiter elsewhere, or every day we can linger at Jesus' feet. Mary listened. She learned, she lingered, but listen to this. Mary lasted. She lasted. She was in for the long haul. Mary made an important choice. She chose the good portion, the good part. Mary served many portions to her guest, but Mary chose that good or the better portion. And Jesus said she's chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. In other words, it was permanent. It was lasting. Because the good portion is not taken away. You know, to him that has will be given, and him that has not will be taken away, even that which he seems to have. So Mary developed a habit that produced long-lasting consequences. And I want to say this, that sitting at Jesus' feet marked her for life. Listening, learning, lingering. Her preoccupation with Jesus flavored her earthly existence. Her experience was lasting. Now, she stood at the foot of the cross when Christ was crucified while Peter was over there warming at the enemy's fire. But Mary intentionally identified with Jesus. You know what she did? She just sat at Jesus' feet. Probably had that yoga thing going on, you know. I know y'all wonder if I can get up or not, but all right, cancel that out. No, get out of here. Get out of here. No, get out of here. Boy, it's ruined my illustration, man. So she's sitting at Jesus' feet. Amazing, amazing. Now, it says in Acts chapter 1, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. I bet you anything that Mary was among the 120. I guarantee you she was right on the front row. She probably let them in there. Thank God for godly women. It's lasting. You know, Jesus is the best thing ever happened to me. How many would say the best thing ever happened to you was Jesus? Would you just say that? Is that right? I mean, you know, you can find fault with everybody and everything and yourself, but I can't find anything bad about Jesus. Nothing bad about him. What a Savior, man. Absorbed our sins. Took our sins. Absolutely amazing. Now, you need one magnificent obsession. And listen, when you choose the best thing, it's not going to be taken away. Because he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And people who have power encounters with Christ, I'm telling you, they never get over it. I've met people that's been saved in the midst of the white heat of a move of God, and they're different. I was over in Ireland with Jackie Hughes, and he said, would you like to meet a man saved in the revival in the Scottish Highlands? I said, I sure would. Went over to his house. There was this man, very calm, very collected. He'd been in the fire, buddy. You could tell he still had the smoke all over him. I'm just telling you, there was something different. Mary Peckham was the second lady speaker we had at the ladies' prayer events. How many remember Mary Peckham? Anybody remember Mary? Was she unusual or what? Could she preach or what? I'm just telling you, she, boy. And she was saved under Duncan Campbell's ministry. You know when she got saved? In the after meeting. Not in the church, but they would have after meetings in homes. And they would go to the homes, and they're very proper. How many know that the United Kingdom people are typically proper? They say, well, Campbell, he'd do the same thing. They'd sing a psalm, have a prayer, sing a psalm. Then he would preach his message. She said he would walk through the house, and he'd walk up the stairs, and he'd be preaching all the way up because the whole place was packed out with people. Then he'd turn around and come back and go through the whole crowd. She got saved in a powerful move of God in the Hebrides. I'm just here to tell you, she never got over it. She never got over it. Now, listen, I've met people touched in the Canadian revival. And I just want to tell you, they've got a flavor about them. They have an uncommon presence about them. Something happened to them that marked them forever. I'm just here to tell you, back in the mid-90s in the prayer advances, the men's prayer advance, God was on the move. We went from 150 to 300 one year. From that, then the next year, we went from 300 to 500. The atmosphere was so intense. We had Keith Daniels and somebody. The atmosphere was so intense. I believe if somebody tried to come in the back door, not knowing what was going on, I believe when they opened the door, the power of God would blow them clear out of the and into the street, kind of like the soldiers when they came to arrest Jesus. They fell back. It was incredible, the power that was in that place. I remember hearing about these prayer meetings they were having, and I'm running the thing, so I'm. You know, I don't get to participate too much. And I said, well, I want to see what's going on. I kept on hearing about these prayer meetings. So I went to the Cedar Crest Hotel. What a dump. And I went to the Cedar Crest Hotel. 40 rooms. Luan doors, paper thin, and a crack that big at the bottom. You could hear them sneezing. So I went to the first door, and I listened as the grown men were in there sobbing and weeping and confessing their sins. I went to the second door, sobbing, weeping, confessing their sins. I went to the third door. I went to 40 doors. Same thing was happening behind every door. They were coming clean. They were getting right. They were confessing their sins. They were confessing their faults one to another, crying out to God. Some of them prayed to 5 o'clock in the morning. We didn't tell them to do this. It just happened. And the women began to call and said, we don't know what y'all are doing up there with our husbands, but whatever you're doing for our husbands, do something like that for us. That's what they said. And they said, we don't care if it's a man speaker or a woman speaker. One woman called and she said, my husband came home from the prayer advance and he's been weeping for 5 days since he came from the prayer advance. You know what happened to that guy? He got marked. God did something for him. God stirred up his heart, brother. God put a little fire in his heart. And I want to tell you something, that we need a touch of God like that to come back on us in these days. Oh, the 70s was a revival era. You know, in Asbury College, they went to chapel on Monday morning at 8 o'clock. 8 days later, they're still having chapel nonstop, 24 hours around the clock for 8 days. Remember that one? Remember that? God poured out his spirit in Canada, the Canadian revival, the Jesus movement. And I know some of y'all don't like that. I don't care if you like it or not. When you take a bunch of drug-taking, drug-doping, fornicating hippies who get born again and start going to church and praising God and get freed up from their liquor and freed up from their dope, I'm telling you, it's a move toward holiness, and I rejoice and thank God for every move toward holiness. It ain't got to be like you think it's got to be. We made up all these regulations and we got everything so confined down to where it's got to be such and thus and it's got to sound like this and got to do this, some kind of stuff. Well, when you get to heaven, you better get right with God, because when you get to heaven, you're going to have a heart attack if it's possible, because it's going to be different. I don't think it's possible, but... I mean, no, the independent church has exploded in the 70s. No money, no experience. Zeal. We didn't know much, Brother Mark, but we had zeal. At least we had zeal. We had the fire. I remember going to English class at Liberty Baptist College, and we shut the class down and prayed through the whole entire class. Remember this kind of stuff, Kevin? I mean, that kind of stuff was going on in those days, brother. Just tremendous, a spirit of excitement, a spirit of expectation. Things were happening. You know what? This generation needs to experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and your children and my children and grandchildren need to get in a God-saturated atmosphere where the Holy Ghost is unhindered and the power of God is present and people get converted and set free and the inexplicable miracle of the new birth takes place. That's what they need. That's what we need. We need some fire in the pulpit, man. If you're going to pray for your preacher, pray God will send the old time fire. Pray God will put something in his heart. Pray God will stir him up. And our prayer meetings need to move from being organ recitals and rehearsing 50 minutes of request and 30 seconds of prayer. Forget all of that. Tell them to pray their prayer. Don't say, don't give your request. Pray your request. Tonight you're going to get in the presence of God in your groups. Get at Jesus' feet, man. Cry out to God. Call out to God. I mean, there's too much to lose here. Our children, our grandchildren need to get somewhere where the power of God, is anybody relating to anything I'm saying here tonight? Johnny, up there in Mount Airy that week when we had that revival, that was something, wasn't it? Yeah, God came, such preparation of heart I've never seen in my entire life. Now look, you can decide to place yourself at Jesus' feet for the next 3 days. I want to tell you something about Jesus' feet. At the feet of Jesus, it's unobstructed. It's unobstructed. It's always accessible. Anybody could have joined Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. But the record only tells her she was the only one. That's what it says. Now, anybody can place themselves at the feet of Jesus right now. It's unobstructed. But let me tell you this. The feet of Jesus is uncrowded. It's uncrowded. There's plenty of room. And if everybody got in, there would still be room at the cross for you. But it's uncrowded. Brother, we get right down there at the feet of Jesus. I'm telling you, Mary lasted. She finished up good. I'm interested in finishing up good, you know. Whoever thought I'd have made it to the fourth quarter. I used to assign Pastor Alderman to come and preach to the fourth quarter. Now I'm in the fourth quarter, for crying out loud. I mean, he's in the fifth quarter. We need to get him back to tell us what to do, because I don't know what to do. But Mary lasted. She lingered. She learned. I hope you're hungry for God. Man, if you don't get anything else out of this, I hope you get a burn in your soul. I hope you get a desire for God. I hope holy desires rise up. And I want to tell you something. Spiritual ambition doesn't come from the flesh, and it doesn't come from the devil. And when you get these holy desires, man, when your heart is moved in the presence of God. She learned. She listened. I wonder, anybody here tonight sense the need to get at Jesus' feet for the next 3 days? Anybody sense that kind of a, just to get right down at Jesus' feet? Hungry to listen. Hungry to learn. Hungry to linger. So let's apply the message tonight. Let's dedicate these next 3 days to sitting at Jesus' feet. Let's just tell the Lord, now, Lord, you got my undivided attention. Lord, I'm right here. I'm just getting at your feet. Lord, I want to close the door. I'm coming in. I'm right here at your feet, Lord. Let's dedicate these next 3 days. Let's make this an opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet. Now, having fun is good, but this ain't a pajama party. If you want to get the most out of this, Cut the Facebook off. It'll all keep. I mean, you know, you're already too distracted to start with. Go ahead and say amen on that right there. So just cut that off for a while and open up your heart to the Lord. Listen to the heart of Jesus. Bask in the presence of God. Wow. just get in there and just place yourself at his feet. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you tonight to dedicate these next days to just sitting at Jesus' feet. To enter the closet. Shut the door. Get humble. Get subordinate. Get submissive to the Lord. Lord, I'm listening. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not giving you advice. I'm not telling you how to work everything out. I'm just here. And then you pray as God leads you through his Spirit and through his Word. But let's get at Jesus' feet. Could you join me in prayer tonight? Would you just bow before the Lord? He's knocking. Open the door. Open the door. Lord, what would you have me subtract? Lord, and then listen. Lord, what would you have me add? Listen. Lord, what would you have me change? And just get down there at the feet of Jesus. Some relationships have gone south. It might not be reconciliation on the physical level, but there needs to be total forgiveness in your heart. I'm just telling you that. And in revival, we always become aware of God's corrective voice concerning situations, people, relationships, forgivenesses, restitutions, reconciliations, conscience clearings. Just listen. Getting quiet will take some of the clutter out of your noisy heart. Take the clutter out of your soul. Say, Lord, I'm here as a learner. Act on every prompting he puts upon you, everything he says. Do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Then he'll say more. Might be a word of correction. Welcome it. Thank God for it. Wonderful. Word of instruction. Word of guidance. Listen. Learn. Lord, I want to learn. I want to be a learner. God, I know so little. Linger. Lord, I don't want to go running off to something else. I'm just going to park myself at Jesus' feet. Your prayer times tonight. Picture yourself, imagine yourself at the feet of Jesus. Your private prayer times. Visualize yourself at the feet of Christ. Come, let us worship and bow down. Lasting. You know, we're prone to change, but, you know, God can do something that has a lasting impact. If we just listen, learn, linger, and obey his voice. And Father, oh Father, thank you that you're still speaking. You're still knocking. You're still pursuing. And Father, thank you for putting enough desire in our heart to want to draw near to God that you might draw near to us. Father, we thank you for the promise that we can cultivate your presence by acting on the promptings of God and drawing near to you, and you said you would surely draw near to us. So tonight, I pray that you would draw feelingly near to every group. I pray that every group would have a spirit-directed prayer time tonight. Oh, Father, things that need to be shed would be shed. Things that need to be shouldered would be shouldered. Things that need to be shared would be shared. And Father, that there would be hope, healing, cleansing, filling, refreshing, reviving, restoring, and renewing. We just want to thank you by faith that God, some of these dear sisters is going to get clean, going to get shed of some of these things that's been troubling them and bothering them. They've been carrying this around, some of this heartbreak. Father, I pray that this stuff would be put away, and that, Father, that hope and faith and confidence and comfort and perseverance and, Lord, holy boldness would replace all of that stuff. And, Father, that there would be significant breakthroughs tonight.